Thank you, Sandy.
Well, it's great to be here. Surely there are no Alabama fans here tonight. Surely no Alabama fans. Usually almost in every crowd, there's somebody that's going to say, Roll Tide. But boy, oh boy, they broke our hearts. They really did. We thought we had it, but they broke our hearts. So good to be with you this weekend. Such a joy to come to Calvary Chapel Modesto. I enjoy any time I have to hang out with Damien. Such a joy to be with him. And what a great church. What a wonderful family here. And I'm excited for this weekend because I believe that whenever husbands and wives set aside time to focus on their marriage, God gets so excited. And he wants to join that party. And he wants to make sure that they get blessed in wonderful ways because God is for marriage. Marriage doesn't have too many friends these days. But God is for marriage, and this church is for marriage. And so we're happy this weekend to do our best to strengthen marriages and see what God might do in your heart and in your spouse's heart this weekend. Again, I'm grateful that my wife is here. 37 years we've been married. And here's the kicker. She still comes to our church. She still comes to my church. She still comes and she comes to hear the Bible studies. As a matter of fact, I don't know what she's doing way back there. Karen's got her back in the back. But ordinarily, she would be right down here in front, hanging on every word, wanting to know what the Lord would say to her through her pastor husband tonight. Normally, that's where she would be, but she's back in the back for some reason. But we have a lot of fun together. We're best friends, as well as husband and wife, as well as mom and dad, as well as G-Daddy. That's me, G-Daddy. G-Daddy and MAGA. I planned G-Daddy. She didn't plan MAGA. It just got attached to her. We have four kids. Our last one just got married in September. We have 8 grandkids, 6 years old and under. So 2 6-year-olds, 2 5-year-olds, 4-year-old, 3-year-old, 2-year-old, no 2-year-old, 1-year-old, 6-month-old. There we go. And I want to thank this gentleman back in the back. Thank you so much, because he comes up to me tonight and he says, Pastor Sandy, the last time you were here, I guess 5 years ago, we prayed for your twins, because we had twins born. They were premature. One was born 2 pounds, 14 ounces. One was born 3 pounds. And he said, we've been praying for your grandkids. How are they doing? And I'm happy to report they're strong and healthy and robust 5-year-olds. And we're just so grateful to what God has done in their lives. But I'm so thankful for you, friend, praying for them. And thank you for anybody else here that prayed for them as well. We really appreciate that. Well, whenever I climb on a train, I like to know where the train's headed. And we're leaving the station tonight. We'll arrive at our destination tomorrow afternoon. But here's where we're headed. Tonight we're going to talk about love, what love looks like in a marriage. We're going to talk about that fire that burns in the hearts of two people, what true love looks like in a marriage. But a fire has to have a fireplace to keep it stoked, keep it from burning out of control or dying down. And so tomorrow morning we're going to look at the roles that God has assigned to husbands and wives, the structure in which he wants that love to grow and flourish and blossom. And then tomorrow afternoon, we're going to throw a log on the fire. And we're going to give it a little extra fuel and stoke it with some romance. I have your pastor's permission to talk on sexual intimacy in marriage tomorrow afternoon. And I know we'll be delving into delicate territory, and so we're going to stay close to the book. We're going to open up the Song of Solomon, and we're going to study the 8 chapters, the Song of Songs, Solomon on sex, tomorrow afternoon. So that's kind of where we're headed. I hope you'll be here for all of the sessions, and I know God will bless us. Tonight, would you open your Bibles and turn to the 29th chapter of the book of Genesis? Genesis chapter 29. Title of my message, Loving Your Leah. Genesis chapter 29. We're going to read the first 20 verses, but before we begin, would you join me in prayer? Father, we thank you for each couple here tonight. Lord, thank you so much for their effort in being here. Lord, I know that they have set aside work and tasks around the house, and some have even hired out babysitters and done all the rest. And some couples have made a great effort to be here this weekend. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that their sacrifices will be rewarded in abundance. That you'll bless their hearts, Lord. You'll bless their home. Lord, you'll fill their hearts with a new love, a new vision for their marriage. Lord, help them to leave this weekend understanding why this is so important. So often we can lose the big picture. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to see how our marriages play such a significant role in your plan, not only for our lives, but for the ages. So Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts tonight. We love you. We are here to hear from you. So Lord, may the Holy Spirit be our teacher. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis chapter 29, beginning in verse 1. So Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. And he looked and saw a well in the field. And behold, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it, for out of that well they watered the flocks. A large stone was on the well's mouth. Now all the flocks would be gathered there, and they would roll the stone from the well's mouth, water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place on the well's mouth. And Jacob said to them, "My brethren, where are you from?" And they said, "We are from Haran." Then he said to them, "Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?" And they said, "We know him." And so he said to them, "Is he well?" And they said, "He is well. And look, his daughter Rachel is coming with the sheep." Then he said, "Look, it is still high day. It is not time for the cattle to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go and feed them." But they said, "We cannot until all the flocks are gathered together and they have rolled the stone from the well's mouth. Then we water the sheep." Now while he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. And it came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's relative and that he was Rebekah's son. So she ran and told her father. Then it came to pass when Laban heard the report about Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. So he told Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, "Surely you are my bone and my flesh." And he stayed with him for a month. Then Laban said to Jacob, "Because you are my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell them, what should your wages be?" Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were delicate, but Rachel was beautiful of form and appearance. Now Jacob loved Rachel, so he said, "I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter." And Laban said, "It is better that I give her to you than that I should give her to another man. Stay with me." So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed only a few days to him because of the love he had for her. Welcome to a love story. But a love story with a twist. A boy named Jacob leaves home to start a life and to find a wife. His journey leads him to a Middle Eastern watering hole in Haran, where he meets this gorgeous young shepherdess named Rachel. Verse 17 here in Genesis 29 refers to Rachel as beautiful of form and appearance. In other words, both her face and her figure were attractive. She was a cover girl working as a shepherd. She was stunningly beautiful. I guess you could call her a fox in sheep's clothing. Well, the stone that covered the opening of the well was huge and heavy. The shepherds usually waited on each other's arrival to water the flock, since it took a combined effort for them to move the stone. But on this day, when Rachel arrived, verse 10 tells us that old Jake, he flexed his pecs and he moved the stone all by himself. Nothing like a macho demonstration of a little muscle to try and impress a girl. But apparently it worked. For in verse 11, we're told, then Jacob kissed Rachel. I've heard it said, a boy becomes a man when he discovers it's more fun to steal a kiss than second base. Well, apparently, a young Jacob is growing up. He plants a kiss on a ravishing Rachel. And we're told in verse 11, Jacob lifted up his voice and wept. Now, recently, I read of a woman over in Alabama. You know those folks over in Alabama? You know about those folks? It's still a soft spot. Alabama. Anyway, those folks over in Alabama, they do some strange things. And this woman over there, believe it or not, her pet iguana stopped breathing. And she had to give the slimy reptile mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. She did it right there. Afterwards, the news report said that she cried because she realized she had kissed the iguana. Well, trust me, that's not why Jacob's crying here. These tears are tears of joy. He thinks he has found the gal of his dreams. But beginning in verse 16, the plot thickens. Rachel takes her new boyfriend home to meet Dad. And Jacob should have been warned. A young man fresh from mama's house is no match for a shrewd dude like Laban. Listen to what we're told in verse 16. Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Now here is the twist in our love story. In Haran, as in parts of the Middle East, even to this day, it was contrary to custom for the younger daughter to marry before her elder sister. Thus, Leah was the roadblock in Jacob's plans to marry Rachel. And to make matters worse, the prospects of Leah marrying anytime soon seemed slim. For she had an awful problem. We're told in verse 17, Leah's eyes were delicate, but Rachel was beautiful of form and appearance. Now this phrase, Leah's eyes were delicate, it can mean one of two things. First, it can refer to the health of Leah's eyes. They were weak, squinted, perhaps even cross-eyed. I mean, Rachel, she had these deep, beautiful pools of blue, mesmerizing eyes. While her sister Leah had these little slits above her cheeks. I mean, awful-looking eyes. But the phrase, Leah's eyes were delicate, can also be interpreted, Leah was a cause for sore eyes. In other words, the poor girl was so ugly, she made your eyes hurt when you looked at her. Either way, Rachel's sister Leah was not a very physically attractive young lady. There's actually a woman's college in England, in the town of Ugly England, in fact. A spokeswoman for the Institute was quoted recently as saying, "We try to call ourselves the Women's Institute of Ugly, but the name never sticks." And I'm sure the women of that school are no doubt glad. But let me tell you, old Leah, she could have graduated magna cum laude from the Women's Institute of Ugly. Rachel was a sight for sore eyes, while Leah, she made your eyes sore. Now, when Laban offered Jacob a job and told him to set his own wages, Jacob makes an interesting request. Verse 18 reads, "Now Jacob loved Rachel, so he said, 'I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter.'" The length of time, no doubt, showed the depth of Jacob's love for Rachel. Probably also showed how long he thought it'd take for Leah to marry first. Verse 19, "And Laban said, 'It is better that I give her to you than that I should give her to another man. Stay with me.' So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed only a few days to him because of the love he had for her." How beautiful is that? His love for Rachel made the time fly by. And you know, I believe the willingness to wait is always a characteristic of genuine love. The willingness to wait. Verse 21 moves ahead 7 years. "Then Jacob said to Laban, 'Give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go into her.' And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast." Now, an Oriental marriage feast lasted for a whole week. So for 7 days, the groom and his buddies, they partied hardy. This means that by the time the wedding night rolled around, old Jacob was probably sauced. He might have been tanked. Verse 23 informs us, "Now it came to pass in the evening that he," being Laban, "took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to Jacob. And Jacob went into her." In addition to Jacob being inebriated, the brides in those days, they wore these heavy veils and these long flowing robes. And since there were no electric lights in the honeymoon cottage, Jacob assumed that he was going to bed. He was consummating his marriage with his beloved Rachel. Verse 25 fast forwards about 8 hours. "So it came to pass in the morning that behold, it was Leah." And it's hard to read that line with the same sense of disappointment Jacob had to have felt. He had been stabbed in the back. What a betrayal. And he said to Laban, "What is this you've done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served you? Why then have you deceived me?" Once again, Jacob kisses a girl and starts to weep. But this time for a very different reason. He has kissed the iguana. He has spent the night with old lizard lips Leah. Now, verse 26, he comes to Laban and Laban stuns him with the answer to his question. "Why then have you deceived me?" Here's Laban's answer. "It must not be done so in our country to give the younger before the firstborn." What an ironic twist of fate. For if you know your Old Testament, you'll recall that before leaving home, Jacob stole the rights of the firstborn from his older brother Esau. Jacob had spit in the eye of custom, and now custom is spitting back. Jacob, the deceiver, gets deceived. What goes around comes around. This is why honesty is always the best policy. Now, this Laban, he's a sly guy. He's a crafty bargainer himself. And so he makes Jacob an offer of his own. He says, "Fulfill her week, and we will give you this one," that is Rachel, "also for the service which you will serve with me still another 7 years." Laban will give Rachel to Jacob now in return for another 7 years of service. And Jacob agrees. Verse 30 tells us, "Then Jacob also went into Rachel, and he loved Rachel more than Leah. And he served with Laban still another 7 years." Never doubt Jacob's initial love for Rachel. He serves a total of 14 years for Rachel. But the question arises, what should Jacob have actually done after he woke up next to Leah? And it's my opinion, my humble opinion, that Jacob should have never married Rachel. Nowhere in the Bible does God approve of bigamy. A man was never meant to have multiple wives. In Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 through 6, our Lord Jesus himself lays out God's ideal for marriage. Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh? So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. God's blueprint for marriage then and now was one man and one woman in a lifetime relationship. God tolerated bigamy in the same way that he tolerates divorce today, but realize he never gave it his stamp of approval. In fact, Jesus himself condemned bigamy. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. No man can serve two masters. Obviously, God never intended for a man to be married to two women. Recently, Middle East archaeologists have unearthed a cuneiform tablet. These translators, they went to work deciphering this amazing discovery. They decoded the writing, the ancient writing, and they realized it was titled, The Top 10 Reasons Why No Man in His Right Mind Would Want Two Wives. I actually have with me tonight the translation of the ancient Semitic Chaldean. Would you like to hear it? Would you like to hear the translation? Here we go. Number 10, twice as many birthdays and anniversaries to remember. Number 9, you have to pick who gets the second garage door opener. Number 8, by the time two wives take a shower, there is no more hot water. Number 7, who can afford 2 dozen roses on Valentine's Day? Number 6, when it's time to choose, it's now 2 against 1. Here's my favorite. Number 5, your 1 drawer and 1/2 foot of closet space now gets cut in half. Number 4, 2 wives would be frowned on at the Calvary Chapel marriage retreat. Number 3, 2 honey-do lists. This is where it gets kind of dicey. Number 2, 2 mother-in-laws. And number 1, PMS twice a month? Apparently, Jacob never read this top 10 list. For if he had, he would have added one more reason why two wives are not a good idea. They might not get along. Just read ahead in your Bible. Jacob's family was a sordid example of infighting and envy and ugliness and bitterness and hatred and deception and manipulation. In fact, later when Rachel names one of her maid sons, she calls him Naphtali, which means my wrestling. And she says, with great wrestlings, I have wrestled with my sister. Listen, Jacob lived and his kids were raised in the middle of 2 warring women. This was not a happy home. Story reminds me of an Italian fellow who was getting married. The ceremony happened to be outside by the seashore on the beach. On the day of the wedding, a heavy fog rolled in off the ocean. The cloud, in fact, was so thick that he couldn't see what he was doing, and he accidentally married 2 women. When later asked to explain himself, he said, it was a big mist. It was a big mist. Don't worry, there's more where that came from. It was a big mist, and so was Jacob. He too became a big mist. I believe that Jacob should have never married Rachel. He should have left with Leah and learned to be content. But I can hear some of you guys saying, wait a minute, Pastor Sandy, the girl was ugly as mud and he didn't even love her. How can you say he should have left with Leah? Hear ye, hear ye. I believe that even if Jacob didn't love Leah, if the two of them had conducted their marriage God's way, Jacob would have eventually loved Leah every bit as much as he initially loved Rachel. Four, and if you're taking notes, you want to write this down. Love grows when marriage is done God's way. I'm going to repeat that. Love grows when marriage is done God's way. It sounds funny saying it, but the feeling of love is a far overrated ingredient when it comes to success in marriage. Oh, it's important in courtship, but in marriage, it's way overblown. Successful marriages are built on commitment and sacrifice, not simply feelings. I've seen marriages where the love was depleted, where the husband and the wife couldn't stand to look at each other, but they decided to stick it out. They were convinced to do things God's way, and love started to grow again. On the other hand, I've seen marriages abounding in loving feelings, but the couple ignored God's wisdom, and the feelings dwindled as the marriage broke apart. Some of you are farmers. You know this well. If I wanted to plant a garden, and I had the best seed available, yet I buried that seed in sorry, scorched, superficial soil, I don't care how good the seed was, it would fail to germinate in that sick soil. Yet if I had inferior seed, but fertile, moist, nutritious dirt, even the sick seed would grow in the healthy soil. And so it is in marriage. Give me two people that can't even stand each other and encourage that couple to interact God's way, and love will grow out of nowhere. I've seen it happen. In a letter to his daughter, Pastor Charlie Shedd passes on some important advice. He says, marriage is not so much finding the right person as it is being the right person. Let me repeat that. It's worth the price of admission. Marriage is not so much finding the right person as it is being the right person. The dating game emphasizes finding the right person and relying on chemistry to cement the marriage. But what happens when that chemistry dries up? And it eventually will. And you begin to blame your former Mr. or Mrs. Right. He or she must not have been the right one after all. We remind ourselves that there are other fish in the sea. We throw back our current spouse and we rebait our hook. Some of us keep kissing frogs thinking we'll finally find our prince or our princess. It never dawns on some people that the problem just might be them. I honestly believe that you can take a man and a woman who've never even seen each other but are determined to do marriage God's way, the man willing to love his wife as Christ loves the church, the woman willing to follow her husband as the church is to follow Christ, each of them caring and serving and showing compassion and giving of their time and sharing their hearts and living their lives for each other. You put those two people together and I promise you, they'll end up happily married. Actually, this is exactly what happened to Jacob and Leah. As we're told in verse 30, in the beginning, Jacob loved Rachel more than Leah, but there is strong evidence that slowly over time, Jacob's initial feelings changed. We're told in verse 31, when the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb. But Rachel was barren. So Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, the Lord has surely looked on my affliction. Now, therefore, my husband will love me. You know, at first your heart just breaks for Leah. She's always longing for Jacob's love. But notice what happens next. Then she conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. She conceived again and bore a son and said, now this time my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him three sons. Therefore his name was called Levi. Obviously Leah kept laboring to make her marriage better. All we're told are her three labors, but I'm sure she worked in other ways as well. She did all she could to improve her plight and to improve her marriage. Finally, verse 35 tells us, and she conceived again and bore a son and said, now I will praise the Lord. Therefore, she called his name Judah. Then she stopped bearing. The implication is that all her hard work had paid off. With the birth of Judah, she now praises God. Finally, her desires have been fulfilled. At last, she experiences the enjoyment and the security of marital love and no longer feels the need to bear another child. Now, when you jump ahead to the end of Jacob's life, you find him making a startling request. In Genesis chapter 49, Jacob is on his deathbed. And with his last breath, his last dying breath, he makes this request. He cries out, bury me in the cave where they buried Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Rebekah, and where I buried Leah. You would think that Jacob would want his final resting place to be next to Rachel in Bethlehem. But oh no. He asked to be buried in Mamre alongside Leah. On the first night of their marriage, Jacob resented lying next to Leah. But at the end of their road together, it was his utmost desire. Jacob wanted to make sure that until the day of resurrection, his bones would lie next to Leah's. Apparently, his heart had turned. You know, it's ironic, but Rachel dies prior to Leah. Thus, Leah was the wife who ended up with Jacob all to herself. It was Jake and Leah who ended up growing old together. It's also interesting that it's through Leah, not Rachel, that Judah was born. Remember, Jesus was of the lineage of Leah, not Rachel. He was of the tribe of Judah. Thus, his great-grandmother was Leah. Perhaps this was God's way of putting his stamp of approval on the union between Jacob and Leah. Their offspring became the link in the royal line. In the beginning, we're told, Jacob loved Rachel more than Leah, but in the end, the roles reversed. Old lizard lips Leah, she became Jacob's beloved. On that awful morning when Jacob awoke to discover he was lying next to Leah, that he had been double-crossed. He didn't seek an annulment. He realized that with God, there are no accidents, that God is sovereign, that nothing happens that he does not at least allow. Jacob accepted his wife, and he built a life with Leah. Perhaps you've always felt that your marriage was somewhat of a double-cross. She was pregnant, and you felt like it was your duty. Her home life had soured and your good job made for a convenient escape. Perhaps your marriage was expected. Maybe you were pressured. Perhaps you both were too young. Maybe you weren't seeking God at the time. You need to realize, just as Jacob did, that none of that matters. That marriage is sacred. That vows are binding. In God's plan, once you say, I do, you did. In his sovereignty, God allowed the two of you to marry. The Almighty could have stopped it. The pastor could have come down with laryngitis, made you go home, come back the next week. A lightning bolt could have come and burned down the building before you walked down the aisle. But God chose to let it happen. The deed is now done. Now it's up to you to accept your marriage as God's will and make the best of it. You remember that old song from the 70s? I think it was written by Stephen Stills. If you can't be with the one you love, honey, love the one you're with. That's biblical. I think it's biblical. Ask Pastor Damien later. I think it's biblical. But I know what is biblical. If you really love the one you're with the way God wants you to love them, you won't desire anyone else. You might be stuck with a Leah, but if you let him, God can turn your Leah into a lover. Years ago, prior to teaching this passage, I prayed, Lord, what a sordid mess. deception and bigamy and constant infighting. What a terrible marriage. How can I possibly apply this sour situation to the marriages here at Calvary Chapel? Well, I believe the Lord gave me a figurative application that I think speaks to us today. I know it goes a bit beyond the context, but it's not unbiblical in what it teaches. Here it is. I believe that just like Jacob, every married person is, in a sense, married to two people. If you are a man, you are married to a Leah and to a Rachel. And if you are a woman, you're married to a Lee and to a Ray. Now, hear me out. Every married person here tonight is wedded to a Rachel. This is the part of your spouse that you love, that you are attracted to, that you adore. This is the person who fires your engines. You could be forced to wait on this Rachel for 7 long years, and your love for her would cause it to seem but a few days. But you're also married to a Leah. And this is the part of your spouse that was a surprise. When you married your mate, you knew you were getting Rachel, but you didn't know about this Leah. Lee is the ornery and ugly and selfish side of that guy. Leah is the side of your wife that was covered up and veiled and hidden before the vows were taken. Yes, we are all also hitched to a Leah. You see, in every marriage, there are mornings. Like the day after Jacob's wedding night, when you roll over and you look at your spouse hoping to see Rachel, and instead you cry, "Oh no, it is Leah. I have kissed the iguana." Hey, you need to come to terms with the truth. There is a Leah and a Rachel living side by side in every one of us. It's been noted in rural Japan, a man's wife is chosen by his parents, and he doesn't know who she is until after the wedding. Though the custom in America is completely different, the end result is the same. And it is. I don't care how long you date that person before you marry, whether it's 7 months or 7 years or 17 years, you will never learn all there is to know about your spouse. That woman keeps surprising me every day. Believe me, there will definitely be some surprises for you after the wedding day. And understand, those aspects of your spouse that resemble Leah, those ugly traits, hey, those blemishes were there from the beginning. They're not new. The problem was that you were drunk on love and you just didn't see them. Your spouse is not what you thought, and it's a shock when you realize it. And so the question becomes, what do you do with a Leah? What do you do with a Lee? Well, the first morning Jacob saw her, he complained to Laban. But what did he do the next morning and the morning after that? After he left Laban's house. Here's what Jacob does. Let me read you verse 31 again. When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Jacob began to see that the fruitfulness in his life was coming from Leah, not Rachel. That the offspring, the growth, the fruit was being supplied by Leah. Yeah, for a while there, Rachel was still the choice for a good time. At first, she was certainly the wife he took to the company functions to make a good impression. But over time, Jacob realized that God's blessing was more on Leah than on the trophy wife. God was using Leah more than Rachel to grow Jacob and his family. Surprisingly, spiritual life and fruitfulness came more from old sore eyes than from the cover girl. And here's the application to our lives today. It's often the rough edges, those ugly traits, those ornery attitudes in our spouse that cause us to grow and mature spiritually. When I'm loving and sensitive and compassionate, I console or encourage my wife. I minister to her. Oh, but when I test her patience and push her kindness and tax her endurance and stretch her faith, I force her to trust in the Lord, and Jesus ministers to her. You could put it like this. When Sandy's on his best behavior, he causes Kathy to glow. But when Sandy's less than his best, he causes Kathy to grow. Fruitfulness flowed into Jacob's life through ugly Leah rather than through gorgeous Rachel. And the fruit of God's Spirit will flow into our lives when our spouse's blemishes force us to draw upon the Lord. When my wife looks to me and I cause sore eyes, it forces her to look to Jesus and she gets blessed. Now don't misunderstand. I'm not suggesting that there are no limits to our acceptance of a spouse's behavior. For example, I do not believe that a married person should ever stand idly by and bear with a promiscuous or an abusive spouse. These are not the traits that Leah represents. When a person tolerates a beating or a cheating, it makes them an accomplice to the crime. You become part of the problem rather than part of the solution. Here's my point. I'm simply suggesting that you learn to accept your spouse's humanness. This is what Leah represents, her humanness. Leah couldn't help the fact that she was ugly. And I'm sure she did the best with what she had. She styled her hair and applied lots and lots of makeup and bought lots and lots of flowing veils. And likewise, all married folks should try to be the best that they can be. But the real breakthrough in this relationship came when Jacob learned to accept his wife unconditionally. We all should want to please our spouse and glorify God for that matter. But we all need to face the fact that no matter how hard we try, none of us are going to be perfect. None of us. Leah turned out to be a diamond in the rough. But Jacob didn't see or appreciate her beauty until he gave up trying to change her and accepted his situation. It is a wise man. It is a wise woman who stops trying to change their Leah or their Lee. I heard someone say, the only time a woman succeeds in changing a man is when he's a baby. Or this one. Women marry men expecting to change them, while men marry women thinking they will never change. Both get disappointed. Husband, wife, it is not for you to change your spouse. Your job is to love your spouse. God will change your spouse if he or she needs to be changed. I heard a wonderful story of a wife whose husband bought her a brand new car. She was maneuvering in the mall parking lot when she had an accident. It was a fender bender. It was all her fault. And she's so worried about her husband's reaction. When the police arrived, they asked to see her proof of insurance. And so she opened up her glove box. And along with her card, she found a little note. It made her cry. The policeman asked her what was wrong. All she could do with tears streaming down her face was just hand the man the note. It was from her husband. And it read, "Honey, in case of an accident, remember it's you I love, not the car." Here's a husband who decided in advance to simply love his Leah. This is how you turn a Leah into a lover. You accept him or her for better or worse. You love your spouse for who they are, warts and all, sore eyes or not. Once an old hillbilly wife from Alabama, she commented on her wedding vows. She told her friends, them there vows say for better or worse, because he ain't going to get no better and he sure can't get no worse, so I accept him as is. Hey, Leah was probably as ugly the day Jake buried her as the day he married her. But along the way, Jacob learned to accept this woman as is. And this is what each of us needs to do for the Leah in our spouse. Listen, friends, unconditional acceptance is the miracle cure. It frees up the Leah in the person from the pressure and insecurity of never measuring up. And trust me, we're always better and more lovable when we know we can be ourselves and we'll still be accepted. And it also frees up the Jacob in us from allowing impossible expectations to hang a constant cloud of failure and disappointment over our marriage. The Jake in all of us needs to stop mourning over what ain't and what can't and start enjoying what is. We forget why we married that person in the first place. We get so fixated on the 10% negative in our spouse that we forget the 90% positive, all that we still love about them. We forget that Leah and Rachel live side by side. On her 50th wedding anniversary, a wife shared the secret to her long, happy marriage. She said, "On my wedding day, I decided to make a list of 10 of my husband's faults, which for the sake of our marriage, I would overlook." One of the guests asked her, he said, "Well, what 10 faults did you list?" The lady said, "Well, to tell you the truth, I never got around to writing them down. But whenever my husband did something that made me hopping mad, I'd say to myself, lucky for him, that's one of the 10. Hey, forgiveness, mercy, patience, tolerance, acceptance, gentleness, compassion. That's all stuff that we as Christians are supposed to be good at. And these are also the ingredients that transform a Leah into a lover. Each of us wants and expects our mate to accept the Leah in us. But this evening, why don't we ask God to help us accept the Leah in our spouse? Husband, don't you think it's time you gave your wife a break? She's doing the best she can. Those kids are so demanding. Her job is never over. She needs your time and attention and even some help from time to time. And wife, don't you think you should cut that husband some slack? I mean, I know he's got a long way to go, but he's come a long way. And he carries a lot of responsibility. And he's even here this weekend. He loves you and he loves those kids and he wants to be a godly man. Can't you support him even when he doesn't do all that you'd like? See, each married person has a choice. We can focus on the thorns that are on our rose, or we can focus on the rose that is among our thorns. Our cup is either half empty or it's half full. That's up to us. If you want to have a fruitful marriage, then the two of you need to decide. You need to decide tonight to simply love your Leah. Father, we thank you for your word to us tonight. Thank you, Lord, for the truths of your word, Lord, and how your spirit makes these things so real and so applicable to us. And Lord, I'm thinking of each marriage here tonight, Lord. I know in this room tonight there are some couples who have so many expectations packed into their relationship. How freeing it would be, how wonderful it would be if they could just learn to love each other the way you have loved them. Lord, teach us this unconditional kind of love. Teach us, Lord, this love with no expectations, love that just trusts in you to work in our spouse. Lord, teach us to love each other the way you've taught us to love. Lord, we ask that you bless each couple here tonight. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys.